Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn again to Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. And I want to come back to what we have been addressing for the last couple of weeks. I've been presenting you Scripture that speaks to the Christian whose heart is what the prophet Hosea called fallow ground. This is a heart that was once tilled, but now it's kind of lying dormant and lying waste. It was a heart that once produced, was spiritually productive, it was fruitful, it was beneficial, but now maybe lie barren. It was a heart that where the seed of God's Word used to be able to fall on the soil, and you could see it bearing fruit, precious fruit in your life. You could see that happening. But now it's almost unusable. You as a Christian, we've been talking about repentance. We've been talking about restoration. We've been talking about, if you would, revival. And let me say something, that God doesn't revive unbelievers. You understand that? Revival is not for unbelievers. Unbelievers don't need revival. They need regeneration. They need spiritual life. And what we see all throughout the Scriptures is that this tendency for Christians to go prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. And so that's where we find ourselves sometimes. We have left. We have lost intimacy with God. And this is a fearful thing. This is a challenging thing. It's because the Christian, like Israel in the book of Hosea, has plowed iniquity. They have reaped injustice. They have eaten the fruit of lies. They have trusted in their own way. We are now called by God to break up that fallow, once tilled ground, but now grown hardened, this fallow ground. And he says to seek the Lord. Seek Him. And I want to, as I think about the words of David in Psalm 51, I want to read this for you. And look at Psalm 51 for me, if you would. He says, and we see the panting of this man who has lost fellowship, broken fellowship with God due to sin. And he cries out in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." He takes full responsibility of everything he's done. He's not casting the blame. He's not looking towards someone else. That's biblical repentance, is that when you can cast the blame all upon you. You're not the victim here. You're the perpetrator. You're the one who has sinned, and I'm the one that have violated God's law. And he calls it as it is. And he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." In verse 3, he says, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Can I just note something here? How easy it is for us to get where David is. It's easy for us to get where David is, to be in barrenness, to be unfruitful, to be stagnant. One of the things I can't stand is stagnant water. When we went to Costa Rica, some of our bathing opportunities were mostly in the river. And so when I went in there, I didn't go near any stagnant water, because there's just stuff, this ain't right in there. It's got to be free flowing. It's got to be fast flowing. I mean, the type of flowing that you almost have to have a rope to hang on to, just type thing. I don't like stagnant water, nor does God like stagnant hearts. And what he's saying, and we see this man, David, a man after God's own heart, in a time of barrenness, perhaps he had to be, in a time of of dirtiness. He comes before God. There's unfruitfulness in his life. There's stagnancy in his life. And it's not hard or difficult for us to find ourselves in this position. By being undisciplined in the things of the Lord, we find ourselves in this position. By forsaking the ordinary means that we've talked about on numerous occasions, that we forsake the ordinary means that God has ordained to maintain fellowship with his children. They're ordinary things and they're not difficult. The faithful reading of the scriptures, we're not talking about deep theological, deep study, scriptural study. We're just talking about a cursory reading of the scripture. Do you know that God has ordained just the reading of the scriptures to maintain fellowship with him? And then there's that deep study of the Word of God that God has ordained for us to carry out as believers in order to maintain fellowship. God brings great joy, but we're forsaking the very ordinary things because we're looking for extraordinary things. God has not called these great things that we think that he's called or people say that he's called. It's just the simple things. And it's the simple doing of these things out of a heart of ambition to see God. I'm reminded of a man named Josiah. Do you remember this? Israel had been in a time of despair, and they've been a time of they were worshiping pagan gods, and they were rebuilding. Josiah came and he had a fear of God in his life. And he wanted to rework the temple, and he gave money. He said, give the money to the workers, let them do all the temple. And in their uncovering things, you know what they found? The book of the law. They found the book of the law. And the high priest gave the secretary the book of the law to take it to Josiah. And he started to read the book of the law to Josiah. And Josiah said, what is this? What have we had here? These are the words of the law. I want you to go to the prophetess, and I want you to find out what we're to do with these words that God has given us. And the prophetess recounts. He says, listen, you need to keep the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants and all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. My wrath will be kindled against this place and I will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus the Lord God says, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants that they should become a desolation and curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord, and all that will come against Israel will not come against you. You will die in peace. Why? Because he heard the law of God and he tore his clothes because he realized the people of God were not following the law of God. And you see, it's the simple, ordinary things that when we get in contact with the Word of God, God does something in us. He restores us. He renews us. He rejuvenates us. He gives us something worth living for. We have his word. We have his mind right before us. And it's these simple, ordinary things that when we forsake them, we find ourselves being barren and dry and cast away. We forsake these ordinary means of intimate, heartfelt prayer where we get before God and we just worship God. When's the last time you just come before God and didn't ask anything from God? You just worship him. You just are thankful just for being alive. You're thankful for the children in your life, the family that you have, the things that he's provided for you. When's the last time you just thanked him for being God? It's these ordinary things of faithful, persistent prayer, of seeking the God at his throne and saying, I recognize you. You are the sovereign God of the universe. And when we stop doing these things, we become complacent and barren and stagnant. Happens all the time, doesn't it? When we forsake the assembling of ourselves, thinking it's okay to miss, and it's really not a problem to miss where the people of God are congregating together. I'm telling you, when the people of God who come in persistent worship, worshiping 6 days, and then come together as a group to hear the word and to sing to the Lord, God is in the midst. God's presence is here. And when we forsake that, we are forsaking the God-ordained means of maintaining fellowship with Him. I'm telling you, that's what happens. We forsake meditation, simple meditation, and being alone with God. We forsake the discipline of Christ-centered evangelism and Christ-centered mission, doing God's work, God's way for His glory. In Psalm 51, we see a man who is broken. But he hasn't always been broken. He hasn't always been in this state. In Psalm 51, we see a man who is repentant, but he hasn't always been repentant. He's been arrogant before. He's been very prideful. He's even rejected God many times. He said, "Oh, sounds kind of familiar." It does. That's me. That's me. And you know what? I found myself many times right where David is, in a land of barrenness. Well, you're supposed to be the spiritual leader. I am. I'm telling you, this is where I find myself oftentimes. Do you understand that God desires much more for you than you probably desire from God? God desires that. He desires you to be intimate with Him. He wants you, the full joy that He desires for your life. He wants you to experience it. We see God's provision for Christian waywardness. Do you understand that? We see God's provision. We see God's desire to revive our hearts and restore us to intimacy. And you know how we know? How does He do that? It's simply His love. Why does He do that? Because He loves us. He loves us. If you're not careful, you'll go right through the Scriptures, and you'll read the prophets, and you'll read the Scriptures, and you begin to think this image of God, that all He is a harsh God that desires to punish people, that He's demanding, and that He's impatient, but the opposite is actually true. And as we mentioned last week, it's times of judgment usually came after years of pleading with His people to come back to Him. And when the prophets are on the scene, yes, they're crying out, there's going to be judgment unless you repent. And time again, they're calling the people back. Why? They're wayward. Let's not gloss over that. It's the way it is. We still have a sinful propensity. That's who we are. But God has made provisions for the Christian waywardness. And what we see over and over again is God making provision for restoration. Why? Because He simply loves us. Let me show you that in the Scriptures, all right? Hosea, we've been there before. The book of Hosea in chapter 11. Let me show you what he's talking about. And I'll make this point. I'm not going to stay long because I'm aware where we're at. Trust me, okay? You there with me? Just stay there with me until we get through, all right? Please. Why does God revive our hearts? Why does God even want to restore us? Because He simply loves us. Hosea chapter 11 tells us this truth in 1 through 4. Listen to what is going on here. He says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Did you hear what he said? When Israel was when? A child. He did what? I loved him. Wasn't much reciprocating love there. He was a child. And God showed up on the scene. He said, "I'm showing my love towards you. And out of Egypt I have called my son." And the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I. Did you notice what God says? "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms. But they did not know that I was the one to heal them. I led them with cords of kindness and with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke of their jaws. And I bent down to them and I fed them." They weren't looking to be restored to God. God was looking for them. God came to them. God initiated the restoration. Why? Because He loves us. Isn't that phenomenal, people? It's phenomenal that when I hear His commands, I continually go away from Him, but God is continually making provision to restore me. I'm doing this, God says. And then after taking his people through a time of discipline in chapter 14, listen to what he says, verses 1 through 4. He once again urges them. Chapter 14, 1 through 4, listen. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Return. He calls them to it. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Hosea, say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls and vows of our lips. Assyria will not save us. This is what Israel is saying. Listen, we're turning. We're getting rid of this stuff. He says, Assyria will, shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. Isn't it a great place to be in your life? When you come to the point in God, by God's grace, that He reveals to you, I'm the one searching, I'm the one initiating, I'm the one engaging you. I'm taking that barren, dry heart and I'm drawing you to me so that you can till the soil up and so that the Word of God, the seed of His Word, can fall fruitfully in that soil and you can be productive the days of your life while you have them here on earth. God is intending this. And He says, listen, we're not going to say anymore that the work of our hands are our God. We want God to get the glory. And in verse 4, He says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. When did God start loving His people? When they cleaned their act up? When did God start loving His people? After He vented His anger on them? No. When they were young, at the beginning of their existence. And guess what? God never stopped loving them. And we learn that in the book of Romans. When God has set His love upon you, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. You are secure in His grace and His love. Nothing's going to tear you apart. God has initiated, and God sustains it. God has never stopped loving you. So before, and during, and after, we have these snapshots of how and why God revives His people and chooses to restore His people. And you know what it is? It's His love. You know what that takes out of the equation? You and me. So it's not me trying to seek to be restored to God. If you have any inkling to be restored and to come back into favor and intimacy with Him, guess what? God is behind the scenes. I'm doing it all. And so if you're in a period and stage of your life that you recognize your sin and you're bothered by it ever so much and you feel like, listen, I've got a desire to come back to God. I know this is what I knew you need to do. You stop and thank God for His initiating love from before and during and after. God is on the scene and He's just flat loving you. And that's what people do who love. They love from the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. They continue to love. And that's our God. That's our God. He's doing it. So God cries out for us to return. He just doesn't cast His people to the wind in His anger, but He's always extending His loving arms. And that's what I see in David's life. What I'm saying to you is that David is a product of God's love initiated in his life. And the words that we hear of repentance and remorse is because God initiated it in his heart. It is good to know the favor of God on your life. Psalm 51 is a picture of God's drawing love to the Christian man. It's God's work, as verse 1 says, of His steadfast love and His abundant mercy. It's a picture of God wanting for you what He intended for you all along. And I'm grateful that God practices mercy and not judgment all the time. And so let me close with a few words from Psalm 51. We'll make it brief. David says this in verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop. You might be here in this room and you're just in that position in your Christian life and you just have been barren. You've had no joy. You have to stop and you have to ask yourself, why is that? Have you forsaken the ordinary means? It's not God that has forsaken you. It's you that's forsaken God. And so David realizes this, and he says, purge me, in verse 7, with hyssop. You know what the word is built on? The word purge is built on the word for sin. And you know what he's saying? Descend me. Descend me, or remove this sin from me. You know what he's doing? Help me not to lapse back into sin. This is a sign of repentance. People who are repentant don't have a desire to go back into the old lifestyle. That's just a fact of Christianity. That's a fact of life. He is saying, help me not to lapse back into sin. Someone wrote and someone sent me a little text about repentance. Repentance is not when you cry. Repentance is when you change. Because a lot of people can come down an aisle and be crying, and we never know that if God is really moving in their heart. Tears, physical tears, are not necessarily signs of genuine repentance, because there can be a sorrow of the world, according to Corinthians, and not be godly sorrow. But when you see a changed man, a changed woman, young person, you know that there has been repentance in their life. And David said, I just want you to purge me. I want you to descend me. Wash me. Get all that dirt, removal of dirt from my life. Wash me cleaner and whiter than snow. Speaking of an acceptability to God, bring that back to me. This is a prayer for cleansing. In verse 7, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. In verse 8 is a prayer for healing. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. It's a prayer for healing. You know what David's sin did? It affected perhaps even his physical body. It affected his eyes and his ears. You know, he was a musician. David was. He loved music. And have you ever been around somebody's just or off key when you're trying to sing? Oh, you're trying to worship, and you just can't get it out. You know, you just can't get away from it. You just hear the off-key note. If you have any sense of musical ability, and we're not dogging on you. Now we got finger pointing in the church. Can you believe this? Yeah, I'm one of them, trust me. But David could hear this off-key. And you know what? The musician, his life is off-key. His whole life has been off key since his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. There's no melodious music going on in his life. There's no praises to God. He feels abandoned, broken, barren. Do you like that? Do I like that? You know what we need to be doing? If you're in that state, crying out to God. God, initiate your love in me. And initiate these revival fires in my life. Restore me. Cleanse me. Wash me. It's like broken bone. I've been crushed. I've been shattered. It's like a devastating injury in your life. And this, it talks about the inward struggle in which he was, his conscience smitten, and he's broken by sorrow. That's where God is going to bring you. When the child of God is going to be restored to intimacy. We've got more next week. But would you hear the word of the Lord? He doesn't desire for you to remain where you're at, not as a Christian. If you're barren, God says, I'm here to, out of my love for you, I'm going to restore you. And he does that, and you're aware of it now. What do? God, I cry out. I confess to you. I've sinned primarily towards you and against you only. Though it's affected other people, my heart was in rebellion towards you. You've got to repent and confess your sins and turn. And to go do the ordinary things that God has ordained to maintain fellowship with him. Let's pray together.